going to eat it anyway.
We would think something was wrong if you didn't. All right, good morning, everybody. Hope you're doing well. Hope you're doing better than when you first came in. If you have your Bibles, please open up with me to the Gospel of John in chapter 9. Gospel of John, chapter 9. And beginning in verse 1, it says, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. His disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. This is a very interesting statement. I mean, we know all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the foundation of salvation by faith. We know that. So when Jesus says it's that they haven't sinned, he doesn't mean they've never sinned. These are the most holy people in the world. What he's saying is, that's not really the point. Who sinned? Why is he blind? And so theology has become very adept at these types of questions, answering these types of questions. Why is it like that? And why is it like this? And how come it's like that? And oh, the scripture says this, and this is why this, and this is why that. But doesn't really produce any answer, does it? It's like Job's friends. Lots of Job's friends. Blah, blah, blah. Lots of theology. Lots of statements. You know, well, we know it's because of this and we know it's because of that. But nobody really understood what was actually happening. And Jesus here is trying to tell them, and he's trying to tell us the same thing, which is to adjust the way we view things. Right? Adjust the way we view things. Doesn't matter who was sinned, or who was he dropped on his head, or they wrapped him too tight, or was, you know, mom hitting the wine. Doesn't matter. All that matters is that this situation presents itself to us, and we have the power to change this circumstance. It doesn't matter why. I mean, we could debate forever all the different why, and why did it happen, and sin from the garden, and how it passed on, and how we're all a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy, and it's amazing that we can function at all in this world. Blind or not, how is it so? But it doesn't matter. And my fear is that as a church, not just us, you know, I'm picking on everybody, okay? So don't feel picked on. Feel picked on a little. Feel picked on enough to let it inspire you to see what Jesus is saying here. He's saying this blindness is not about whether, you know, about blame. It's not about reasons or all of our reasonings, but rather about a great opportunity for us to make a difference. Right? He says, while I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. I got to do this thing. Right? So he says here, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and came seeing. Now, I don't want to get too much down a rabbit trail, but you know that on the back of our eye, there are more electrical connections on the back of our eye, those nerves that join together, than all the electrical connections on the earth. It is an extremely complicated network back there to help us see color, to help our retinas not burn out with the light of the sun. There's blood vessels that go in front of our eyes. There's a little spot where it's blacked out. There's all these incredible intricacies that let us see. And Jesus mixing a little dirt up and sticking it there is very much like God putting together all the dust of the earth and making us to begin with. This is a picture of the Creator who took the dirt from, this dirt'll do. And while he walked, all the nerves, all the connections, All the things that were missing, the rods, the cones, all those things that are in there. Remember, this guy has not seen his whole life, I think. His whole life he has not been able to see, right? So whatever's there cannot be pretty. You know, I had a motorcycle accident and shattered my leg years ago, 10 years ago, 11 years ago almost, right? When all the pins and things came off, I thought, okay, here we go, weight bearing. We'll walk this off, back to work. I could not even find the nerve. I couldn't communicate with my foot. I couldn't get it to do anything. I walked along, I dragged it along, right? Like that scene from The Shining, right? All I was missing was an axe, dragging my leg along. I was shocked at how atrophy happens. It was like that 6, 7 weeks, 8 weeks, something like that. This guy hasn't been able to see his whole life. What is in his eye socket probably ain't pretty. So to go down there to the pool of Siloam and wash the mud, whatever's left, off of his eyes, and then to be able to see is amazing. That is just beyond anything else that you could ever get. I mean, assume the guy was sitting and begging. It says he sat and begged. Couldn't work, couldn't do anything. How much money do you think you could have put in his, you know, can, his little jar there, his little beggar's thing, to equal or to top being able to see? 10,000, a million, 10 million, 100 million? You see, we are always thinking now in the church in terms of money and finances, but there are things that come from God and from God only, gifts to us that are so much greater than money, so much greater than what a 501c3 tax-exempt corporation business can do. I mean, it leaves it in the dust. No amount of money could have possibly leave it in the dust. Ha ha. That was a pun without even being intentional. Right? It's so much better. And so he comes seeing. This is really fascinating this year. Right? So the neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, is not he that sat and begged? And some said, that's him. Others said, it's like him. But he said, it's me. It's me. It was me. Therefore, they said to him, how were thine eyes opened? And he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and washed and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and received my sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I don't know. I just don't know. They brought him to the Pharisees that aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. So I want you to keep your finger there, because you'll be mad at me otherwise, and turn to John 5, but we're going to come right back there. If you go to John chapter 5, and verse 15, another similar situation where Jesus healed somebody that couldn't walk. You know, rise, take up your bed and walk. And it was the Sabbath. And the guy was carrying his bed. He had laid in that bed his whole life. There laying, I guess, to go in. Was it the other pool? Yes, the other pool. Where they had all the people laid out around that pool. And he didn't have anybody. He was really isolated, and he was also disabled completely. And so that pool there would be a little disturbance in the water, and whoever got there first would get healed. That was the tradition. But no one could help him down. So he laid there for 38 years, is it, the scripture says? You could look at it anyway. It's a long time. And then Jesus said, you know, you want to be made whole? And he gave all the story. I can't get down in the water. No one will help me down. And he just said, get up, rise up, take your bed and walk. But it was the Sabbath day. And so here he is walking. Can you imagine what's going through his mind? I don't know if you can. would be really difficult to. He's carrying his bed like, what just happened here? And who's there? Religious folks. It's the Sabbath. No carrying your bed on the Sabbath. That's work. You can't do any work on the Sabbath. My late great brother had a girlfriend. It was a girl he was going to marry, I'm pretty sure, but it didn't work out. But she was Jewish, very Jewish Orthodox family. And so when he would go to visit on the Sabbaths, you know, they had him wear the yarmulke and stuff. And so all around the house, so they would go to the upstairs bedroom the day before and turn the TV on like channel 5. And then they would go to the other guest bedroom and turn that TV on channel 8. And then they would go down into the basement and turn that one on 12. Like that around the house the night before. And then so the next day on the Sabbath, when they wanted, all the TVs set to the programs, you know, dad wants to watch news and mom wants to watch dad. And they would migrate through the house from one room to the other and then sit there in front of the TV. And then that show was over. And a little later, the next one was on and they would go over to that room because they weren't allowed to change the channel on the Sabbath day. Now, I'm not picking on the Jewish people, but I want you to understand the level, right? Understand the level of dedication to some of these type of things. I have customers in my business, gay couples with kids, who are putting 2 dishwashers in the kitchen because you can't have the dairy plates mixed together with the meat plates, right? So the observance of the kosher not mixing the foods, but yet the patently obvious fact that the lifestyle itself is decried in the very same scripture that says don't mix the meat and the milk together. Here you have a situation where this guy has laid there in front of these very religious people for decades, crippled, with nobody to even be there, not even one person to say, hey, I'm going to sit here with you. I'm going to come every morning before work and we'll sit here. And hopefully when that water, you know, I'm going to help you down there. We're going to throw some elbows. We're going to get you down in that water. Not even that. But they're right there to say you're not allowed to carry that bed on the Sabbath day. You're not allowed to disrupt our service. You're not allowed to mess with the order of things. We have order. And he said, well, the guy that healed me said carry my bed, so I'm doing it. When they questioned Jesus later in this account, he said, well, my father works, so do I. They wanted to kill. Now, can you imagine? They wanted to kill him because he broke the Sabbath, and then he said that God was his father, making himself equal with God. This was blasphemy and everything else. But the fact is that he just commanded this guy to get up and walk, and his legs and everything else that needed to be put. Remember me dragging my leg after just 2 months sitting on the couch. And I didn't have it. I wasn't like sitting by the pool. I mean, my wonderful wife was bringing me every single thing. Right? I had it pretty good compared to that guy. But here, Jesus comes and heals, and instead of saying, wow, this is amazing, here's this guy healing people, up, you can't carry that bed on the Sabbath. So this was, now this is John chapter 5 we went back to, we're back in John chapter 9 again, this is getting to be a thing with him. The woman who was stooped over in the synagogue, that he healed her, told them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Nobody would say a word. And he looked around on them with anger and then healed the woman. They were furious about this. This guy was constantly breaking the Sabbath. This guy was hanging out with all kinds of riffraff, this Jesus. This guy was hanging out with tax collectors who betrayed the nation. He was like the political antithesis of everything that they stood for, looking for their political freedom from Rome, which had them under the boot. He just went against everything that they stood for. But he was healing the sick and raising the dead and casting out devils, and people were flocking to him, and he was feeding thousands of people, these great miracles. There's this account where there's 10 lepers come to him saying, "Will you cleanse our leprosy?" And he said, "Yeah, just go show them the, go show the priest the offering that's required under law." While they turned to go, all 10 of them were healed. The one guy comes running back, throws himself at Jesus' feet, worshiping him, which is a big no-no. You don't worship just people or angels or anyone. Everyone in Scripture, angels would say, "Whoa, whoa, 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 up, 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 no worshiping angels." When they tried to worship Peter and John, they were like, "No, no, no." Or Paul and Barnabas, they tore their clothes and ran through saying, "Don't worship. We're not gods. We're not gods. We're just people." Not today. Hello? We like to make a big name for ourselves. And I think there's a lot, there's too much, cult of personality going on in today's Christianity. God does not share his glory with man. You know? I think a lot of times that's why a lot of the miraculous things that we should be seeing as Christians are not happening, because if I put my hand on someone and they got healed, the temptation would be to hang up a shingle. "Brother Luce, the bishop, right reverend healer. Come and we'll have a miracle crusade." But you know, in our not so distant past, these things did happen. Miraculous things happen by some very unlikely people. Whole revivals and things like that. You know, it's not even 50 years ago, 60 years ago. It's not long lost Bible days back long ago, far away. The power of God, the supernatural power of God is available to the Christian believer. This is New Testament Christianity. What New Testament Christianity is not, it's a bunch of rules and regulations and ceremonies and forms and formats and systems and systematic theologies. That's why the world is laying there blind while the church argues on whose fault it is, instead of them walking around seeing, giving glory to God. Right? It's easy to have theology about it. "Well, they didn't have the faith to be healed." And tell me, how much faith does a dead guy have? How much faith did the dead girl have that Jesus just raised her? He said, he walks into the house. There's a huge funeral going on, a big thing. And he says, "Why are you all crying and carrying on like this? She's not dead. She's just sleeping." They took a break from their mourning and grieving, which is very serious business, to laugh him to scorn. So what did he do? He kicked them all out. "Get out of here. Out." And then, after he raised her from the dead and said, "Give her something to eat," he went out the back door and said, "Don't tell anybody that this happened. I got to get out of here." Or when Lazarus, the whole funeral going on for Lazarus was happening, and he came there and said, "Didn't I tell you he wasn't going to die, that this was not to death?" And they're like, "He's in the grave 4 days. We can't take away the stone. It's going to stink. We just put out the hors d'oeuvres. What are we going to do? We can't have a corpse next to the hors d'oeuvres. You got to keep the stone on there. He'll rise again in the resurrection someday, far away. The signs are all coming now. He is risen." Right? It's that time of year again. And he is risen. But he is the resurrection. What happens is we put the resurrection far away. Once upon a time, God, and far, far away, in a land far, far away, one day we'll go. Like a fairy tale. And it's like it was true then, and it's true one day, but not true now, where we live. How convenient for our unbelief. It's just that we have indulged ourselves in complete useless conjecture with the Scriptures, instead of believing them like we should be. What the Scripture tells us, that the gospel was preached to them just like us. But it didn't profit them because it wasn't mixed with faith in those that heard it. Now we have heard it and heard it and heard it, and it's plaques and stickers and every color Bible cover and version, but only one thing left to do with it. Believe it. I mean, don't read 1,000 chapters a day. Just find one verse and sit there and believe it, and you will be so much further ahead by the end of it. I used to be of that variety. I used to think, I got to put 10 chapters away or I can't show my face in church. You know, it turned out to be okay because, you know, I read a lot of Bible. But it was meeting God personally that changed everything for me. And I'm nowhere near where I want to be. The good news is I'm still alive, right? I'm still alive, so there's some hope for me. Better is a living dog than a dead lion, so the scripture tells us. So there's some hope for me. There's some hope for tomorrow. There's some hope for the fact that maybe even today could start people getting a hold of God for real and start to see some great revival happen, some great recapturing again of New Testament Christianity and some of the off-shoveling of some of this religiosity that we have. They hated the fact that he broke the Sabbath. They hated the fact that he kept saying, talking about God like his father. That just burned them. But they couldn't. What can they say? What can they say? They said, oh, he's casting out devils by the devil, using the devil's power to cast out devils. His answer to them was, oh, okay. If I'm casting out devils by using evil power, what's your approach been? How have you guys been casting out devils? The answer is they have not. Because when he came into the synagogue and began to speak, much like I'm speaking now, they began to shout out, ah, we know who you are. The fact is that devils, demons can be quite comfortable hanging out in church. They can be quite comfortable hanging out in the pulpit. Better get away from that. They can be quite comfortable in church, but it wasn't until Jesus came and said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears, all hell broke loose. Literally. He just barely escaped with his life. For claiming what? That the Spirit of God was upon him. He was going to preach the gospel. He was going to heal the sick. He was going to cause blind eyes to open and deaf ears to be opened and preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And the New Testament was here upon us. We're right here on the brink of it. And they tried to throw him off a cliff for making that claim. Because he said, you know, this is not going to be by birthright. This is going to be by faith. They didn't like that. They didn't like that, but then he just went around healing the sick and raising the dead and casting out devils and preaching the gospel, but all the while just hanging out with the most common people. They would stand there like almost with their robes picked up like they shouldn't touch the floor anywhere near this riffraff. That's how God loves us. I'm pretty proud to be riffraff. Riffraff for Jesus, right? I'm telling you, we got to get back a hold of him again. So if you go back to, I have no idea where, John chapter 9 is what happens to you. You don't let me preach. You get 42 messages in one. John chapter 9, picking up again at verse 15, it says, then the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said, well, he put clay on my eyes, I washed and see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath day. And there was a word rattling around in my head for the past couple of weeks, and this word is technicalities. Technicalities. They're looking for a technicality to disqualify him. And if you get born again in today's church environment, they're going to look for technicalities to be rid of you. I used to say, if you want to get kicked out of church really fast, get born again. Get a hold of God. For some reason, it just cuts against the grain, and it shouldn't. It shouldn't. It should be like Moses, who with Eldad and Medad from the book of Numbers was like, this is awesome. All God's people should be filled with the Spirit. Yeah, Exactly. So going on, he says, there was a division among them because other people were saying, how can a sinner do miracles? Doesn't compute. So they're looking for some other technicality. Well, that woman was touching him. He can't be a prophet if he's letting that woman touch him. Doesn't he know about her? Well, he knows about her way better than you do, buddy. Way better than you do. And he lets her touch him. The woman with the issue of blood, he should have been made ritually unclean for her when she touched him. No. He didn't become ritually unclean. She became healed. See, church, we have power to change the circumstances around us. Because if we don't give what we have, we're going to get what they have. If you don't give what you have, you get what they have. This is this struggle with the world, the struggle with our flesh, the struggle with everything that we have in this life. There is a temptation to just settle for being religious. Set it on autopilot and just cruise. But why? You don't have anything better to do today? Isn't there a game on? Isn't it March Madness? Isn't there something that you could be doing? It's warm, yard work, something could be happening. I mean, if we're just going to fake it or just be religious, why bother? Why bother? But if you want to change your position on or your ability to see something, to change from like assigning the blame and whose fault it is and pointing out all the wrong and pointing out all the sin and pointing it out and oh yes, yes, and change it to have the idea that this is an opportunity for you. The power that God has placed in you to change the world around you, to change the people around you, to be inspired to do something about all the mess you see there. It's not impossible. It's not impossible that a great thing could happen in our day. In fact, I really want to see it happen. I really want to see people being healed wholesale again. I really want to see our young people get off all these antidepressants, medications, and all these other things that we're on. The kids are on all these things in the schools. It's something like 70% of our children are on medications to try to keep them from killing themselves because that's how hopeless and despairing they are. What the heck are we doing? I would love to see that generation turn around. You're young. This is the great, you know, they used to say that to me when I was young. These are the best years of your life. I'd be like, oh, I'm going to jump off a building if this is the best years of my life. And it's worse now than it was then because the power of God and the Word of God and the true relationship with God has been scrubbed from our existence, and we are all dying from it. The answer, though, is still the same answer. The world is suffering and groaning and travailing, looking and waiting for the sons of God, people led by the Spirit of God, people filled with the Spirit of God that can go out there and make a difference. I got to tell you something. The longer I'm living in this thing, all of my elders, all of the senior people, all the people that went on before me, all the ones that preached to me, all the ones that took the helm, all the ones that were at the point, they're all gone. Now, I can spend the rest of my life going through this world looking to find the next leader to follow, or I can realize that it's me. That it's me. We have the presence and the power and the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us. That's New Testament Christianity. It's not an elaborate religion. I have no idea where I am. Okay, so they keep saying, they keep bringing him back in again. They say to the blind man, what do you say of him that he opened your eyes? He's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they said, is this your son that you say was born blind? And they're like, well, he was born blind, but how he's seeing, we don't know. You got to be ready when you're a Christian. I mean, a real one. When you get touched by God, it's not going to be a whole lot of people there propping you up. You know, you're going to be too much for your family. You're going to be too much for your friends. You're going to be too much for your church. Praise God. Praise God. That means you're on the right road. You're on the right road. And his parents are saying, he's of age. Technicality. Right? The guy, you can't convince the guy that was born blind that Jesus is not a prophet of God, that God, he didn't heal him. He doesn't care about the Sabbath or the walk, or the, you know, that he walked too far on the Sabbath day, or that mixing the clay, picking up that little bit of clay was considered plowing, and you weren't allowed to plow your field on the Sabbath day. It's a technicality, you know? He didn't care about that. You can see, when I tell people, God spoke to me, God made me see, God changed my life, and they say to me, oh, I'm so glad you found something that works for you. And this is code. I've figured this out. Now, this is code for leave me alone, get away from me, I don't really want to hear about it. It works for you, and you found something that makes you happy. That one, this has not made me happy. I did not set out to be a Christian. I'm like more like a Jonah here. I'm more like running and hiding. It's the belly of the whale. It's the storm. It's thrown overboard. It's unwilling. I really, really wanted God, right? But I really, really didn't want to be a Christian. You see what the subtlety there? Like I wanted him, but I didn't want any of the other stuff. You know? So it hasn't made me happy. My life has not been happy. It has been awesome, but I wouldn't say that every minute of every day of my life is happy. I didn't find something to make me happy. Anybody that knows Pastor Havrilla, our dear departed Pastor Havrilla, you know he used to say, God does not suggest, he commands. Amen? He commands. And that doesn't always make you happy. Like when Jesus told Peter, you know, when you get old, someone else is going to dress you and take you where you don't want to go. I mean, here's not necessarily where I had planned. I had great and other plans, you know. I was going to be a rock star. You know, I had to let things go. I don't know if there's too many fat rock stars that can't see straight. If you have your, you keep on going here, he says his parents signed to turn him over because they were afraid. They didn't want to get kicked out of the synagogue. They knew it was Jesus, but they didn't want to say. They said, he's old enough. He's at the age of accountability. He can speak for himself, right? More technicalities. Now, they call the man that was blind to him again. They call him back again. And they say, give God praise. We know this man is a sinner. It's like, oh, the question that must be burning in your heart, whether this guy is a sinner or not, that's praise God, we found the answer to the question burning in your heart. This guy is like, you know, whether he's a sinner or not, I have no idea. The only thing I know is I was born blind and now I see. And there's nothing really that can change that. I know Jesus did it. To my point before, I know Jesus changed me. I know that he's spoken to me. I know that he's set me on another course for my life. I know that it would have been dead at about 22. That was the plan anyway. If I had known that, I would have taken better care of myself. That I was going to keep on living. Here I am, right? Here I am. But you cannot tell me that I didn't hear from him or that I didn't speak to him. I don't care what you think. You can't change it to me, you know? If he had come to me and said, you know, I really like to be called Bob, not Jesus. Okay, that's a bridge too far. But you know what I'm saying? You can't take away from me what God has done for me. Those are the types of things that happen in your life that make you a witness. of what he has actually done. That word witness from the scripture is the word martyr. That's the Greek word, martyr. So it's not just a witness, but it is a witness, but it's a witness to death. Like, no matter what, I could never recant that he has shown me what he has shown me or told me what he's told me. Right? And this is the same with this guy. I was blind, now I see. This is the amazing part. They say, well, how did he do it? He said, I told you over and over again. You guys trying to be his disciple? I'm pretty sure that he knows that they're not trying to be his disciple. But they revile him and are furious with him and throw him out. You know? Jesus comes to him later after he gets kicked out of the synagogue, of the church, puts out, excommunicated, comes to him and asks him if he believes on the Son of God. And he says, well, who is he, Lord? And it occurs to me there at that point in Scripture, he's never even seen Jesus. He's blind, and he heard this guy Jesus talking and this guy Jesus coming by and people talking about him, and then there was the clay and the whole thing. But now Jesus is standing in front of him and he doesn't recognize him, never saw him. That is an amazing story. And he tells him here, you know, I have come into this world that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Are you trying to say we're blind? It's so offensive sometimes, right, to hear that. But, you know, he would tell the disciples, you know, you guys are fools of heart and slow to believe and blind. Or what about when he said, Peter, you know, get thee behind me, Satan. You savor the things that be of men and not the things that be of God. And, you know, when God starts to move in your life, you know, you might get kicked out of a church. Uh-oh. You might get kicked out of more than one. I used to say, if you didn't get kicked out of at least one, then I couldn't trust you really. Right? I didn't know if you were born again unless you got kicked out of a church. You know? So this idea of the technicality, of looking for the technicality to reject Jesus. He ate with sinners. He broke the Sabbath. He healed on the Sabbath day. Boy, the Pharisees of John and the disciples of John, they came to him saying, you are disturbing our somber festival down the street here. We're fasting and praying, and we have this thing going on here, and all this laughing and joking that you have going on over here is really upsetting us. Why don't you fast? Why don't you pray? I mean, God was not pious enough for this crowd. God was not religious enough. God was not holy enough for this crowd. The very expression that they're holier than thou. You ever hear that expression? Holier than thou? It's like kind of a judgmental and a critical way to be and carry yourself like, you know. That came from the book of Isaiah. God said of his people, they're like a smoke in my eyes. And they're holier than thou. They stand there they're holier than me, demanding of people more than I demand, requiring of people more than I require. You ever have a campfire or something and the smoke like seems to go right in your face? So you get up and move around to the other side of the campfire and the smoke seems to comes right in your face again? Like that. Like that can be your church experience sometimes. You go over here and here comes somebody else. But God says it's like that with me. They're like that with me. They think they're holier than me, more religious than me, have more requirements than I have. When God was trying to get Peter to go preach to Cornelius because it was time for the Holy Ghost to be poured out on Gentile believers, he showed him this sheet let down at the four corners with all these unclean animals on it, and he said, rise, Peter, slay and eat. Peter argues with him. No way, not doing it. not eating that bacon, or I never ate anything unclean or common like that. And God would say, no, what I've cleansed, don't call common and unclean. What I've cleansed, don't call common and unclean. Three times for Peter it is. Other people it's two, but he asked him, do you love me, three times also. I think there's something to that. Peter, a little thick, more thick-headed than other people. Three times for Peter. Repeated. What I've cleansed, don't call common and unclean. Don't do it to yourself either. We deride ourselves. We run ourselves to the ground. We agree with the devil commenting bad things about us all the time. The scripture tells us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty through God. Every thought, every imagination, everything that comes up that challenges the word of God, the truth of God in your life concerning you, you have the ability, you have the truth to say, it is written, it is written, it is written. He bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. Not that we're not the children of God. That's the other guy. You don't want to listen to him. Titus chapter 3, if you can. Titus chapter 3. Try to come down the home stretch. I didn't mean to go long. I'm going to put a clock up there. So this way you don't have to throw anything at me if I go too long. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3 says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Not by any works of righteousness which we have done. He just looked at you and thought, I can work with that. Right? We think, oh, because I'm so talented and smart and speak so well, God must be looking for qualified people. No, in fact, God is looking for the insignificant and foolish and seemingly nothing to confound those that are wise, those that are mighty. And many of us, in fact, I will go out on a limb here and say that every one of us in the room, every person that is hearing my voice, has lived a sort of odd life the past bunch of years. It hasn't been normal. There's been some specific path that God has put every single one of us on for a specific purpose and reason that brings us directly here. There is something going to happen in God, I feel, like the church needs saving. There's this like one more shot, one more chance for the steward that's not going to be allowed to keep his job anymore, that's not going to be allowed to stay steward over the house of God. It's one more shot. And you lived a very strange life, I have to say. You probably know better than I. It's not been normal. It's not been your average normal thing. But God has revealed himself to you in one form or another, in one way or another, which is important for right now. And you think, well, I'm not educated, or I'm not eloquent, or I'm not whatever it is. I'm not this, I'm not that, but that doesn't matter. God has specifically chosen you because of that. Because he's funny like that. It wasn't David that slew Goliath. It was God. It was just David who was like, you tell me what kind of shot that takes. And that Goliath was like huge. And people are saying now, oh, it was a cubit. He was only 7'6". No, he was not 7'6". He was like 9 foot something. Giant. Nobody, not one, if he was only 7'6", any of the other mighty men would have gone out there and faced him. All right, he's a big guy, but we could take him. But he was enormous. Nobody would go out there. Both the armies stayed there in fear. And David said, you know, you come to me with sword and spear, but I come to you in what? The name of the Lord, the name of the Lord. And I'm going to feed you to the fowls of the air today. Vultures are going to feast on you. That's just God's way. He wants to take the things that are foolish and insignificant and not well-educated to bring to naught the things that are. And there is such a need now to bring to naught the things that are. It must be. It must come to pass. God is just funny like that. See, he tells us we didn't choose him. He chose us. I mean, we're not all the way here, sitting where we are, standing where we are, walk to where we've come to because of some decision, some great commitment we've made to him. Right? You know that poem with the footprints? You know that one, like, you know, when he looks back on his life and there's only one set of prints at the hard times in his life, and God says, those are the times that I carried you. And then there's the My Footprints poem, which is when I look back over my life, I see a set of footprints, and then I see drag marks with him dragging me and pulling me and getting me through. And then my footprints appear suddenly going back the other way, and then his footprints go back and get me and bring me back the other way again and then bring me some more this way. My Footprint poem is not as clean as the footprint poem that you see hanging in the bathroom. But he has chosen me. It is his commitment to me. It's his love for me. It is his plan for me that has mattered. My plan for him doesn't matter. My dedication to him is irrelevant. It's his dedication to me. I have willfully deserted and failed him over and over and over again, but he is faithful. The gifts and call of God are without repentance. He doesn't change his mind. When I finally had enough of my own way and I come back to him, he says, how you doing? You ready to keep going on what you didn't want to do before? He's awesome like that. He's kept me all this way. He's kept me all this time. It has pleased God to take the foolish things, the things that are naught, the things that are small, to confound those things that think they're so wise. We are part of that plan today. Hopefully this has encouraged you in some way. Amen and amen. God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for speaking to us and for loving us, teaching us all about the things in your word, not just about you, Lord, but to let us hear and know you is a great and wonderful gift. Thank you for that today and the fellowship that we have with each other and with you. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Amen.